As we begin our message this morning, I want to ask you, I don't believe I've ever done this before, but I just feel impressed to ask you this morning, that you would put on your spiritual thinking and your spiritual ears, because the message which the Lord has given me for today is not only significant, but I believe it is tied to the plans that the Lord has for our churches, our nation, and to some degree for our world in these challenging times. And so as we launch into today's message, I was beginning to work on this message a couple of weeks ago, and the thought kept going through my mind that on November 11th, which was Thursday, there would be, I suppose, some celebration of what has been called Veterans Day. It used to originally be called Armistice Day, but that's gotten lost in the shuffle, and now, of course, it's recognized as Veterans Day. And I began to ponder this a little bit because as I watch, listen, and pay attention to the dwindling focus upon so many of our cherished celebrations, I don't like the word holiday. That is not what I think we're talking about here. Rather, they would be better described as holy days. It seems that there's far more focus and emphasis on the human side of all of these events, if they're remembered at all, rather than the deep spiritual significance that each of these events are to recall. Now, for those of you who haven't thought about this for a long while, Armistice Day was a powerful, powerful day of remembrance in our nation for many years because it marked the conclusion and the end of World War I. What was so significant about World War I, many, many significances, but what I believe is particularly significant about World War I, this was not a battle between two nations. This was not a battle, as we see going on today in Afghanistan, between warring Islamic tribes. This was the first real major worldwide conflict, and therefore it would have worldwide significance. As a result of the First World War, and through the efforts of the president at that time, the League of Nations was called into being with the thought that there would be, through the League of Nations, the potential, the possibility of bringing an end to all wars. Of course, we know that didn't work because World War II came on the heels of World War I, but also, again, following World War II, there was the creation of what today we know as, United Nations. the United Nations. And I know that that's a wonderful vision for the United Nations, but I think most of you who have followed its history would say that so often there's a lot of talk and very little accountability that has occurred throughout the years, though the United Nations has done many, many marvelous humanitarian works. And so going back to Armistice Day, we always remembered that, particularly when we were in school, because our teachers would tell us that that was 11-11-11, because the armistice was signed on the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month. So that was kind of easy to remember, 11-11-11. And I began to realize a lot of things have happened on the 11th of a particular month. I'll conclude this message with one I'm sure you've never heard before. But for right now, it seems to me that this is a significant day, especially where we are in America today, to remember. Not just to remember all of those who have given their lives, their sacrifice, many of them wounded for life, families that have been left broken, alone, desperate, and current day ministries like Towers, Two Towers has been a remarkable ministry to reach out to veterans who have been wounded or families of those who have lost loved ones. Also, to add a little weight to this year's anniversary of Armistice Day, I found out in little research that it also marks the 100th anniversary of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And that is a truly remarkable, I believe, event that has been put in place 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. That tomb is guarded by a unbroken, unending chain of command that is there to honor not just the unknown soldier of that war, but Korean War, others as well. So it is good for us, I believe, to remember, but it's more than remembering just the veterans, those who served, those who sacrificed. I believe it's also a time for us to remember by whose power and by whose presence these wars have come to what I suppose we could call, in some ways, a victorious conclusion. And that is the very presence and power and intervention of Almighty God. As I kind of scanned the TV channels on the 11th, there was very little given to remembrance of Veterans Day, but I surely want to applaud Fox News, because the entire day Fox News was given over to the remembrance of those who have served. And as we look about our whole nature, our nation today, it seems with this cancel culture that we have gotten ourselves into and the whole wokeism business, we see that statues are being torn down. History is being distorted, if not removed altogether. And who could forget that horrible event at the evacuation of Afghanistan when 13 of our Marines were sacrificed and slaughtered at that time. And again, I want to just commend to our appreciation and thanksgiving the ministry of Tunnel to Towers. Now, Scripture puts some focus for us on all of these kinds of events as we think about battles and warfare and sacrifice. And one of the first scriptures that I want you to look at this morning, I've shared this with you several years ago, but I believe it's powerful enough that we can bring it back this morning. And it is in Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 11. There's another 11. I just saw that. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. This is what it says. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That is one powerful, powerful question. I believe that you and I are living in a day and time when literally the foundations are being destroyed. The foundations upon which this nation was established, the foundations which have guided us through centuries of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I want you also to glance at verse 4, which is in a way a kind of answer to verse 3. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's what we've been singing about all morning in our worship songs. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne, his rulership, his authority is in heaven. And his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Therefore, as our age is an interesting phenomenon. Age is an interesting phenomenon. As our foundations are being tested, and I believe they are in these days as not before in my lifetime that I can recall, it is good for us to bear in mind that as we are hearing individuals bringing forth all kinds of ideas, solutions, philosophies, advice, and counsel, there is no counsel that is greater than the counsel of the Word of God. No counsel of mankind is greater than the counsel of the Word of God. And if the foundations are being destroyed, which I'm submitting to you today that I believe they are, then we can go back to the verse that follows and declare with faith and exuberance that the Lord is in his holy temple and he rules and reigns from heaven. Now, as we look at the condition of our situation, and I know this is a sweeping message to bring in about 10 minutes, but I'm going to shoot for it. We have to ask ourselves, I believe, what are we to do? I talk to people, or I should say I listen to people, and I am constantly, more than ever before, hearing people express what I would just call futility. It's almost a kind of hopelessness that there are so many areas where foundations are being destroyed. The life as we have known it is passing from us. It's being taken away. What are the righteous? That is, what are Christian men and women, Christian leaders, supposed to do? And that's why I want to then direct your thoughts today to these following points. I know whenever I bring a message that has some national cultural significance, there are usually one or two or three people in the congregation that day who will tell me afterwards, I don't think church is the place to discuss these matters. I did not come to church to hear any kind of political or social or cultural ideas. Well, then I suppose you're in the wrong church. Because here's the deal. When churches remain silent in the face of evil, when pastors refuse to speak about the scriptural principles that would be guiding us carefully through the crises we face, all that is going to happen is the church becomes weaker, faith becomes more and more under assault, and we are closer and closer to losing the battle. All through the history of this nation, from the War of the Revolution to today, faithful pastors and ministers of the Word of God have confronted their people with a message that challenges and calls them to spiritual action in the face of political and earthly crises. For that is the only power that is guaranteed by Scripture to bring ultimate victory to the crises we face. And so I want to delineate. Amen. 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 I want to delineate for you what I believe the Lord just showed me in a sweeping way over this past week. He kind of spoke to me about seven crises that this nation is facing today. Now, I remember as a lad, our big crisis was to worry about communism. We had that one big crisis to worry about. And teachers talked about it. Churches talked about it. Newspaper editors wrote about it. Politicians talked about it. It was the talk. What are we going to do about communism? Well, that was one big issue. Today, I can identify seven. There are probably more. But let me just rattle these off for you. We are facing today a financial crisis that is unprecedented. Inflation, spiraling taxation, Oh, I know, we're told this. It's not going to be any cost. Right. The border crisis is so far out of control that it can't even be described accurately. The trafficking, the MS-13 gang members that are being arrested every night crossing the border illegally, this is reaching a level of crisis that perhaps, except for the intervention of Almighty God, we may not see the end of. We are facing an educational crisis of maximum proportion. And while across the country, superintendents of schools, school board presidents, and school board union people are saying, we don't teach critical race theory in our schools. We don't teach critical race theories. And yet this past week, through the Freedom of Information Act, it was discovered that school boards are hiring hundreds of thousands of millions of dollars worth of material being poured into the hands of teachers to be able to teach critical race theory to young people. And as one teacher said, we don't have a course in our school called critical race theory. We don't have a class on critical race theory. It penetrates every hour of our school together. We are again going through a period of unprecedented protesting, burnings, looting, shootings, and again, the whole idea of defunding or dismantling, if you will, the authorities, the police, it still is rampant in our culture, though a death blow was sent to that in New York at the election of their new mayor, New York City. I don't know if you follow this at all, but we are losing ground in any influence with foreign leaders. The Chinese, the Iranese, the North Koreanese, they are laughing at the policies and procedures of the foreign policy of our nation today. We're facing a fuel crisis. Every day I drive down the road, it seems like the fuel prices are going up, a few pennies here, a few pennies there. And if you look across at certain states, $4, $4.50 for a gallon of gas, it's not unusual. But we're being told, no, this is expected. This is not a crisis. This is expected to happen. But on top of all of this, which I'm most concerned about, is we are also facing a spiritual crisis. When churches are not alarmed, when churches are not declaring prayer sessions, when churches are not having days of fasting and prayer to assault the throne of Almighty God, crying out for His mercy, for His forgiveness, for His intervention, we're just left to fight these battles on our own. So I want to ask you this question. What do you see as the role of the church in these days? Well, one answer is just shut up and be quiet about it. It'll go away. And I hate to tell you how many churches, pastors, Christian leaders are following that counsel. Just don't talk about it. Just forget about it. It'll go away. It always has. It'll go away. But I believe that the Lord is giving us a window of opportunity to repent of our callous, cold, and indifference as Christian people and truly organize ourselves to pray and to cry out and to speak truth as the Lord opens our hearts and our mouths. You know, it's an interesting thing. I have another scripture I want you to look at today. This message was developing over several weeks, of course, and so all these scriptures did not come to me at the same time. But as I was working my way through this, I came to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verses 6 and 7. Well, that's right. Okay, I am sorry. You know, that I hope you realize that the devil does not want this message spoken, and so he will do all kinds of things to interfere. I know what the scripture says. I wanted to give you the address, but just trust me on this. And one of you with the magic phone, you'll get this rather quickly. It's a statement of King David in the Psalms. And it says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Are you familiar with that scripture? Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. You know, that was written, well, the Holy Spirit, of course, is the author of all scripture, but this was written by King David. And it's a statement about warfare. Chariots and horses is how warfare was fought in the time of King David. They didn't have ballistic missiles. They didn't have supersonic, sky-wrenching war weapons. They fought with chariots and horses and swords and so on. And David was a man of war. David was a man of war. Now, also, we are told that David was a man after God's own heart. But David's whole life was involved in warfare. And one evidence, one sign of the cost to that for David and for Israel was when the Lord made it clear that it was time to build his temple in Jerusalem. Previously, a tabernacle, that's a tent that moves from place to place. But it was time now to build the tabernacle in Jerusalem. What did the Lord say to David? His heart was to build the temple for the Lord God. His heart was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. But the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to David, and he said this, you shall not build my temple. Why did the Lord say that? Well, David's prophet Nathan said, because you are a man of war. That's why you will not build my temple. I never really thought about that until this week. Here was David, his heart, he's a man after God's own heart. His dream, his vision was to build the temple in Jerusalem, bring the Ark of the Lord to the temple in Jerusalem, and launch that whole worship life in the capital city. But that was one of those times when the Lord said, no, you're not going to do this. Your son, Solomon, he will build the temple. Now, he gave David permission to gather all the supplies so that Solomon wouldn't have to do that, but he did not hear one hammer strike a rock to build that temple. Now, contrast that to a worship song that we just sang a few moments ago. The battle belongs to the Lord. The origin of that worship song is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Because David wasn't the only king of Israel that was confronted with the crisis of war and battles and bloodshed. Jehoshaphat, in his kingship, was faced with a horrendous threat of three armies coming against him and to destroy once again Israel and its people. But this time, what did Jehoshaphat do? He didn't say, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. Jehoshaphat called a meeting of the entire people of Israel. He called a meeting. He called a meeting to enter into a time of prayer and seeking the Lord. That's what he did. And as a result of that, seeking the Lord, honoring the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord through a prophet gave wise counsel to Jehoshaphat, and this is what he said. You need not fight in this battle. You need not fight in this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. You just send the army out there and station them. Oh, and by the way, send the choir out ahead of the army. Oh, there's a stupid idea. An unarmed bunch of people that do nothing but sing. Send them out against these three enemy forces. I tell you, you want to talk about cockeyed information and counsel. But that's the word of God. Why? Because the book of Psalms says clearly in Psalm 22, God is enthroned where? Where is God enthroned? On the praises of his people. So when God's people, Father God's people, begin to worship and to pray and to seek him and to intercede, that's when the power of Almighty God is released. And Jehoshaphat saw a tremendous victory that was wrought by the Lord God Almighty, and Israel was spared and Israel was saved. Now, let me just bring this down to right now. This is the year 2021. I think it's still 2021. And I've been looking these last couple of weeks over several of my history books. I brought two of them along today because they tell the same story in a way. The first one of these is one of my very most favorite books. Its title of it is His Excellency. This is the story of George Washington and the Civil War. And so much of what is taught about George Washington simply focuses on the Revolutionary War. What history does not teach our young people, or most of us, is the life of George Washington prior to the Battle of 1776. And if ever there was a loser, if ever there was a loser chosen to lead an army, George Washington would qualify as example number one. Every battle that Washington was involved in prior to 1776, he lost. He made stupid mistakes. He was untrained, untried, untested. And how in the world they came to choose George Washington to lead the Continental Army is a miracle of God. One writer here that Ellis quotes says, well, they think they chose him because he was taller than any of the other candidates. Oh, my goodness. The hand of Almighty God was on George Washington from the moment he was born until he ascended to leadership and then ultimately the presidency. This period of time, as Washington is pictured kneeling in Valley Forge, what was he doing? Feeding his horse? Oh, he was praying. He was interceding. This general who didn't know what it was to win a battle, he's in charge of this ragtag outfit fighting the greatest military force in the world at that time, the British Army and Navy. And his troops are leaving there tattered in their clothes and barefoot in their shoes. Their feet are bleeding. George Washington is praying. And as a result of this, one of the greatest revivals in American history took place. And Washington was victorious. Fast forward to the Civil War. I don't know that anyone could be less prepared to be the President of the United States than Abraham Lincoln. He was born in a shack that had a dirt floor. He only went to school, maybe it is said, up to the third grade. Up to the third grade. Yet he's called upon to lead the nation in what was the greatest battle up to that point, the actual battle between the North and the South, our own people fighting our own people. And like Washington, Lincoln was not a war president. He took books. He got books, read books, studied warfare. He went through so many generals that I can't remember all their names because he couldn't find a general who fit the bill. And finally, the Lord brought forth General Grant. And the whole ship got turned around. However, at the time of the Civil War was what is known as the Second Great Awakening in American history. Second Great Revival. Now, isn't that amazing? You have two presidents. They both are given to prayer and to seeking the assistance of Father God, like Jehoshaphat. And both times they come out victorious in what was an absolute given loss. One more example. I didn't bring the book because I loaned it to somebody and it never came back. It's the story of Rhys Howell. He is known as the intercessor of Wales. And during World War II, when the Germans were at the height of their march across Europe and battle victorious, Rees Howell, who was a plumber, by profession, he called together a prayer group in Wales that interceded for victory in World War II for days and weeks and months. And ultimately, it prevailed. And many, many, many living at that time said that the Welsh revival, which turned out to become a worldwide revival, the Welsh revival, was the secret of the success of World War II. So, here we are today. Many trust in horses and chariots, our brilliant military, perhaps the most brilliant in the world. But it's time, I believe, that along with our brilliant military and leaders of our military, that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ declares it's time to pray. It's time to pray and to seek the Lord. We're not going to emerge from these crises. I'm sure there are more than seven. I named seven for you. We're not going to come out of these crises by our own wits, by our own brains, by our own experience, by our own counsel, especially from politicians and the rancor that we see, divisions that we experience. Unless we take seriously the call to prayer, to intercession, yes, perhaps even to fasting, I don't believe we're going to see our way through all these crises victorious. Now, I want to share with you just in closing. I've taken a few moments here today because I want to get this straight. We are taking steps here in this congregation to create what I am calling a ministry of spiritual warfare and prayer. And what we are going to be doing is we're going to be highlighting in these days seven, if we have seven crises, we're going to highlight seven opportunities for prayer and intercession. Let me name them for you so that you have them in your portfolio. First of all is Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings, the prayer hour is as a part of the worship service where intercessory prayer takes place. And for those of you who desire, David prints off a list of the prayers so you can take that home with you and you can extend Sunday morning's prayer of the people to 7 days a week. But also on Sunday morning, which is kind of almost invisible, I told our prayer circle Wednesday, every Sunday morning we have an altar call. Now, we don't call it that because some people think that's a Baptist phrase. They don't like that word. So I just call it ministry at the altar. Same thing. It's a privilege that is rare in many congregations today that any of you, each of you, can come up here at the close of the service. Lloyd, who has a powerful gift of prayer ministry, will anoint you with oil, lay hands upon you, and pray over you. Then we come to Monday. Monday morning at 8 o'clock here in this church is a ministry called Pray Petoskey. It's been around for 15 years or longer. The numbers are dwindling. You know, if you have a church supper, you get a nice group, you have a prayer meeting, thins out pretty quickly. But there are four of us who meet here every Monday and fervently pray over our nation and particularly over this area of northern Michigan. Wednesday is our prayer circle. That's open to anyone, 11:30 to 12:30. Saturday, any of you is invited to join me. I come here at 10 o'clock on Saturday mornings. I anoint each of these benches. I pray over this building. I open the doors, cast out any alien spirit that might be present. That's a powerful time of prayer. It's usually the Lord and myself. And I want to now, today, announce a new prayer initiative. This is number seven. The SWAT ministry, which was begun years ago, Margaret was the chief of that, because of various situations, does not function anymore. And three times in the last few weeks, the Lord has reminded me of the need for this ministry to be rejuvenated. Embarrassing to me was that someone during our annual meeting had to make an impassioned plea for this ministry to be reinstated. And so today, Jackie is going to meet with several whom we know have a real, real burden for intercessory prayer. You will determine the day, the time, a captain to lead this prayer group, and that will be prayer focus, emphasis number 7. Now, I don't know at this point what more we can do as a congregation to highlight the intentional, intense prayer that is required in these days. The battle belongs to the Lord, but He calls us into the battle to stand the ground, pray the prayers, give the testimony, and walk faithfully in His company. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunities which You give us to pray. Earnestly, earnestly cry out to You. As we see these various events and crises unfolding about which we have no authority, we have no control over this whatsoever. But we cry out to You, Father God, that we will be faithful to enlist Your presence, Your power, Your plans for our nation, for our cities, for our children, for our churches. And we ask You to anoint, O God, this word today. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Go in peace. Let us worship the Lord.